If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We've been talking about the covenant. We started on Easter Sunday talking about how God made a covenant, but it didn't include us in that covenant, only the benefits of it. And so there's a large degree of understanding that I believe religion fails to recognize. In other words, when you get born again, when I got born again, they didn't talk as much about newness of life, but more on do's and don'ts, what you have to do now and what you don't do now. And so everything started out, I got saved and born again, my spirit was brand new, but the first thing that I was trained in, and most people in general, was how to walk in the flesh. Do's and don'ts have a lot to do, more to do with flesh than spirit. The greatest thing that a new believer can do is grow their spirit. How do you grow your spirit? By intaking the Word of God. You know, the Word never gets old, and you can read the Bible 100 times and never see the same thing twice. I've been reading the book of Proverbs since I was 18 years old, every single month. Sometimes I miss a day or here or two. But at the same time, I've read Proverbs, the book, oh man, God knows, hundreds of times, and yet every time I read a chapter, I see something different, or I see something from a different point of view, because God's Word is living. And that's why we have to recognize that Bible faith, remember, faith doesn't come by having heard. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing is present. Hearing is what you're hearing now, not by what you heard in the past. And so it's vital that we keep our spirit full of the Word so that faith has the opportunity to arise. And so, you know, just some various things. You know, we've been having to stir ourselves up in the area of prosperity and increase. You think, well, Pastor Michael, you talk about it a lot. Probably not enough. Because faith comes by hearing, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so in my life right now, we need to start believing God for more increase. Increase financially in the church, increase in the ministry, and increase in my home personally. You know, some of the things that we are believing God to do, it's going to take finances. Now the cool thing, as a family, God wants to bless family members. God wants to increase family members so that family members will bring increase to the body of Christ. It would be wonderful if I was the only guy that supported and blessed and brought increase to the church, but that's not how together works. That's not how family works. You know, my parents, I grew up in a two-income home. Mom and Dad both worked. They worked while they were married. They worked shift work, and she worked night shift at a hospital, and he worked day shift at a distribution center. Her job was more flexible than his, so they would tell him when his shift would change, and whenever his shift would change, then she would go ahead and get her shifts shifted as well. Would get that changed as well. And so it was a mutual thing. And so, you know, growing up, I tell people this all the time. Growing up, I didn't realize that there are cultures that men don't do dishes, laundry, or cook. And so that was just a foreign thing to me. I thought everyone pitches in the household to get things done. Now again, that's the way it ought to be. Now, in religion, the preacher does everything. You know, in religion, all we have to do is just show up and scoot out and, you know, but that's not how family works. That's not how the body works. I've seen families get burnt out because the husband and wife would work all day long, or the husband didn't work all day long, just work half day, whatever. The wife and the husband, they're home, and this poor wife is burnt out. I mean, been giving and giving, and all of a sudden the husband sits down, props his legs up, and, you know, and asks her for a glass of tea. And I'm thinking, I've heard this before, I'm thinking, how in the world is he going to prop his legs up and ask for a glass of tea when she had a chance to do that herself? And so again, that's culture. That's not necessarily kingdom. Remember, in the kingdom, there's neither male nor female, Jew or Greek. And so in that understanding, we have to make sure that we have a kingdom mindset, because remember, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God or God's way of doing things. And when we do seek God's way or God's method of operation, listen, our homes, our individual families will be blessed, but then also our local kingdom family will be blessed as well. And so that's what God's plan is. That's what God's purpose is. And that's how God gets things done. And so as we plan for the summer, this week talking about some of the things, the big things of the summer. One of the big things, of course, is camps. And camp can be expensive. One of the things that we always try to do is pay for our leaders that go because they're taking 3-4 a week, 7 days off from work, and a lot of times at their own expense, you know, not able to get paid for that week. And so we like to bless them and pay for their way to go. Also, we do have kids that can't afford to go, and we want to bless them also. And so it's family. That's why we present those things to you. Family comes together to do those things, and we all want to make sure that we do our part to help families. Does that make sense? If you look at the New Testament church, one of the things the New Testament church you'll see is in the beginning of the New Testament church in the book of Acts, it talked about how they all came together and they pooled things together, okay? Now, the purpose of it, the first thing people ask, well, does that mean God wants everyone to put all their bank accounts together? No, that's not that. In that specific aspect, it's talking about the people who were basically fleeing. A lot of those people in the book of Acts were under persecution. And so they took off. There were communities together because they couldn't. They couldn't depend on society. They couldn't live like normal people could. Thankfully, we're not in that persecuted society. Remember two weekends ago, Easter Sunday, you probably heard, was it Malaysia had that bombing, those church bombings, and there were, I think 200 was the death toll. And praise God, we're not there. We don't know what persecution is like, and until you get cussed out for your faith or ridiculed. I was telling my class at school this past week they're going to have to learn to enjoy persecution. Now you think that's just stupid. Well, persecution, depending on the degrees of it, it's not a big deal. You know, I remember when I got teased as a teenager for being a virgin. When they teased me, I realized I'm getting scorned by people, but I was kind of proud of it. As a matter of fact, when I was in my 20s, 21, 22, I worked for an investment company, a mutual fund company in Houston, and we all had cubicles in this big office area on this floor, and I was talking to a friend of mine, and we're talking about, you don't have to do what, I think we're talking about, you don't have to follow the impulses of the flesh. And he's asked me why I don't do certain things and why I listen to Christian music. I said, well, I'm a man and I like girls. And of course, that's the way it ought to be. But I said I've got to make sure that I'm not feeding sexual desires. I said, I'm not married just yet. And I want to stay pure before God. And so when I started saying that, he kind of stumbled and said, whoa, wait a minute. So you're telling me that you're 20-something years old and you are still a virgin. And of course, when he said that, he was in such shock that he said it out loud. And so probably 50 people in this office area with cubicles, because the cubicles were this high. They weren't, our reps were over on this side, and all the people did all the accounting and the estimating were on this side, and the estimating guys were, had the cubicles this low, and the reps were on their phone had the high ones, and all of a sudden you heard dead silence, and all these people just stared, and it's like they were demanding an answer, a reply to that statement, and I said, well, yes, I am, and of course the whole department started clapping. It was just the craziest thing, but I was ready for them to laugh. I mean, I was, because, I've always been redneck, and back then I was more cowboy than redneck, and I rodeoed, and so they just, they thought I was odd because I didn't join them at the honky-tonks and all that stuff, and it was just one of those things. And so again, I was ready. I've been ready to be cussed out by preachers. I've had preachers, I'm talking vehemently, say hateful things. I've had groups of preachers say ugly things. Not a big deal. It's just not a big deal. You know, Christians, when they say ugly things, not a big deal. We just got to get, you know, we got to get some thick skin. You know what I'm saying? Where was I going with all that? I don't know. It's all about family. Yeah, I don't know if I'm like a family. All right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Well, there you go. That's what I was saying. There's lots of weights. There's lots of things that will come against you, and we just can't give those things attention. You see, what you attend to is what's going to grow in your life. You know, and a lot of times we don't hear that at home. That's one of the purposes of a local body, is for encouragement. It's also to speak the truth in love. You know, one of the purposes of a local body is to have an environment where we can rest our brains for a moment, because we're in a negative society. And that's why the Word of God is positive. Now, there is correction in the Word of God. And we're required to bring correction. As a matter of fact, the word chastise, when in Proverbs it says the Lord chastises us like a parent chastises the children, people, they misinterpret that. They think chastisement as striking. That's not what it's talking about. To be consistent with how God operates, God doesn't operate by engaging your physical. And so the chastisement, the same word chastise, also means correct and instruct. God does everything verbally. God does everything verbally. His warnings are verbal so that the judgment, which is not verbal, doesn't enter into our lives. In other words, God, I don't believe that God delivered the fire and the brimstone to Sodom and Gomorrah. But whenever God released those words out of his mouth and gave those words to Abraham, Abraham was a man who had authority on the earth. And so when Abraham said, if you've got to leave, Lot, you got to leave this place because there's going to be fire and brimstone. This place is going to be destroyed. And so again, the enemy is looking for an opportunity out of our mouth to be released. That's why you don't say, well, I don't know what's wrong with my kids. They're just heathens. Okay, well, you just release something out of your mouth. You know, when it comes to our spouses, well, my spouse, he's just terrible, or she's just terrible, and blah, blah, blah. Well, again, you're the one that releases that out of your mouth. I don't believe God, now you're thinking, well, Pastor Michael, this is weird. I don't believe God is the one that flooded the earth to destroy everything, because God is not a destroyer. However, Noah is the one that released, it's going to rain, it's going to rain. The whole earth is going to be destroyed by a flood. Now, that is more consistent with the operational nature of God than for us to say God struck these people dead and God did this. And the reason why I say this is because we operate the same way right now. What comes out of your mouth goes into your life. And so it's very important that we watch the words that we say, because we are the ones that walk in authority. When storms come around, we don't stand around freaking out. Oh man, I hope it don't come my way. No, no, no. We make sure it doesn't come our way, and we make sure. Now, if you have a snafu and something happens, okay, we don't sit in condemnation. You know, we had a tree hit our roof the other day. We don't sit in condemnation. Okay, maybe I missed it. Maybe I wasn't paying attention. The day I flew home from New Orleans, I was driving in from the airport. I was about 10 minutes from the house, and I started hailing on my car. Well, usually I stay ahead of that stuff. I watch the radar to make sure it doesn't come near me. And when it started hailing, my first thought was, oh man, I missed that one. And it wasn't big hail, so it wasn't going to damage my car. So I started speaking against it. So I didn't miss it after all. And so again, we have some snafus. We have some faith failures. We have some mistakes or mishaps. The biggest thing you and I can't do is we can't condemn ourselves. We have to realize that again, the enemy. All right, I played checkers. I was a state champ for back in '88. Y'all think, man, I didn't know you were smart enough to play checkers. Well, I was. I competed. I was pretty good. One of the things I loved about checkers is I had, and I'm still like this today. It's this craziest thing. I still like to figure out, to stay about 4 to 5 moves ahead of individuals. Now, that's not just in the game of checkers, but that's in other things as well. If I do this, they'll do this. If I do this, they'll do this. And if I say this, they'll probably think this. And if they think that I can say this, now I'm not trying to manipulate. I'm just telling you, that's how we operate. It's how, and so the enemy's playing checkers with us. He'll do one little thing to get us to get over here. And then when we're messing with this over here, he slides something else in there. This week we had a bunch of crazy things happen this week. And I'm looking at it thinking, I know the enemy is trying to get us to jump on this and jump on that and put out fires here, so that what happens is we're so busy scrambling around that we're not watching our back, and then all of a sudden, whammo, he hits us with something way big that's going to demand a whole lot more attention. We had some vehicle issues this week, and we kind of got, or I did, I kind of got kind of in a tiff for a little bit. I'm like, what do we do? And then Keys, I was telling her, and we kind of got, we're like, what do we do? And then finally, I texted her back and said, I called her back and said, we're not going to do anything right now. We have two more vehicles, and we're just going to believe God. We're going to believe God for direction on that one over there, because, I don't know how folk live without a pickup. I just don't get it. How do you survive without a pickup? And so I told her, not even going to think about it right now. We don't have to have an answer. We'll use the trailer to haul stuff around, do what we have to do, but not even going to think about it. And you know what? When I said that, it was like it was released, because the enemy wants us to get bogged down with something that we don't currently have the answers for. But if we keep thinking, I got to get the answer. I agree, we got to get the answer. But trying to get the answer is not going to get you the answer. Seeking first the kingdom of God, that will get the answer. Because the Bible says the answer is already in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, you have the mind of Christ. That word mind is the word thoughts. So right now, in our spirit, we have the thoughts of Jesus going around on the inside. But the problem is we don't live by our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. We live by our spirit. And when our soul is going 100 miles an hour and there's a storm in our soul, we can't listen to our spirit. So back to this right here. Lay aside every weight and the sin that doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. Now I want you to see this, because it says the weights, all right, the things that happen, the junk, and then the sins. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe there's a struggle. Maybe there's a bondage. I had some bondages growing up, and when I tried to break those bondages or flesh it out, it not only did it not work, but it made me feel condemned. And when I started not giving attention to the addictions and the sin that I was committing on a regular basis, and I started focusing my attention on God, I realized that I would do those things, those wrong things, less and less. And so once again, it made sense. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So again, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust or the desires or compulsions of the flesh. So even a lot of people that deal with obsessive compulsive desires, one of the reasons why they're obsessive is because they keep thinking about the thing that they're fighting, and you can't fix the thing you're trying to fix on your own. And so going back to seeking God, and then condemnation. One of the things that I've seen with people that are dealing with obsessions is they feel condemned, and so because of the condemnation they feel, they force themselves to try to fix their problems even more. And so it's just a vicious cycle. And so lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Well, Pastor Michael, I keep tripping up. I hear you. But let's not think about sin, because the Bible tells us don't think about things like that. It says in Philippians chapter 4, it tells us what to think about. Does that make sense? And so again, our religious society will tell us, well, you need to start recognizing some of the sins that you're committing and stop doing those things. I'm thinking, well, first of all, I have to think about sin, and God don't want me thinking about sin. And so, listen, if I will pursue the Spirit of God, the things of God, what's going to happen is I'm going to start sensing a conviction. There are things in my life and in Keys and I, in our household, that we don't do that maybe other Christians do. Now, I don't go around saying, well, this is sin and that's sin and this is sin. Okay, and the reason why is because to me and for me, there are certain things that are wrong. But until God says something to you, it's not wrong. All right, now the Bible is clear on right and wrong. Okay, so you know I taught my class. You know, whew, we get some conversations in class. Taught my class about sexual sin because they were asking something about is there differences in sin. I said in every other sin there's not except sexual sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe somewhere around verse 7, verse 8 says that all sin is without the body, but sexual sin is the only sin that's against the body. Matter of fact, Proverbs even says that that sexual sin affects your soul. There's a lot of mental illness that came from the open door of sexual sin. And so again, there is a big difference. There is a massive, as a matter of fact, I'm not as open to being possessed or being overwhelmed by a devil if I lie to you. Now, I'm opening the door by all sin opens the door. However, sexual sin kicks a door wide open. And so when we're in sexual sin, there are no defenses against demonic activity. And when you're connected to somebody else that might be involved in something demonic, maybe you're struggling in that area, but whatever they have on them, it gets on you during the act of sex because you are completely, your soul is wide open during that because again, it's different. And so me pimp slapping someone and being ugly or cussing or just whatever other sins, those are very, very different. And so now our society is telling us that love wins. And so when love wins, it cancels God's word out. But what I'm saying is don't get used to the world. We have to get used to God. If we get used to the world, then we're in a pickle. Lot got used to the world. You know, the Bible says in, where was that? In, I think it's 19, Genesis chapter 19. The Bible says that Lot sat at the gate of the city of Sodom, the Sodom and Gomorrah, in Sodom actually. What that means is that's a very important thing right there because what it's saying is the city officials set at the gates. The city gates is where commerce took place. It's where city business took place. It's where the judgment, you know, as far as adjudication, the justice of the peace that's where they set at the city gates. And so when you're at the city gates, that means you are an official. Even though Lot was an official in the city of Sodom, Lot got used to the way things were and allowed things. He didn't stand up against things. You know, when we vote, it's important we stand up against things. We're not against people. We're against wrong thinking, wrong activity. We're against anything that opposes the kingdom. And so with that, when it says here, lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily besets us, again, it's not telling us to focus on sin. It's telling us to focus on the Lord. I know we're struggling with something, but at the same time, still focus on God, which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience. In other words, you are going to come out of those weights that you're in or those things, that maybe the sins or the errors that you're struggling. You'll come out. But faith and patience work together and run the race set before us. Do you know that if you are trying to fight sin, you are not pursuing the things of God? If you are struggling with sin, you are not, because struggle means you're in an attempt. Struggle means you are wrestling. Well, if we are wrestling with something, then we are not pursuing the things of God. And so you think, well, I can't just ignore those things. Well, actually, you can. Because if you forget to sin, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be just as easy peasy? Now you think, well, Pastor Michael, that's just ridiculous. No, it's not ridiculous. When you are in pursuit of the things of God, you're not going to give attention to our impulses. Or, you know, Brother Hagin tells a story of there was a guy that he knew. I forgot who it was. I don't know if it was a relative or what. It may have been a relative. Anyway, he was a dipper. He dipped. And whenever he would, one time Brother Hagin invited him on a trip. And while the guy was with Brother Hagin, the guy never had urges, never had any kind of urge for tobacco or anything. But when he got back home, it came back again. And of course, the guy just thought, man, that is just very, very weird. But there is a grace based on who you're with. And so, you know, matter of fact, there was a church in South Carolina, a real prominent church, and when the pastor started it, he wanted a live band. And he said, you know what, I'm going to find me a drummer. And so he went down he knew some people, knew some drunks that were great musicians, and he had this drunk drummer come in on Sunday morning. He said, I had to sober him up, and I made sure there's a pot of coffee there. And he said, you know, the people had a problem with that. And he said, but what I realize is that, and he said, Lord, show me, my anointing is on anyone who's at the podium. And so, man, people that have all kind of issues going on, they come in and help out. That's fine. The pastoral anointing is on in the atmosphere, number one, but it's my anointing that's operating. And so, hey, that's just easy peasy. And so as far as that goes, people serving and helping, yes, we want to make sure we live above reproach, but let's make sure that we're focusing on the things of God. If we're struggling, well, don't struggle. Just pursue the things of God. Now, here's what I was trying to get to. This, the whole purpose of this verse was verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Ah, there we go. Don't look at your problem. See, I can't look at the bills. You know, we're believing God. Listen, we had some good bills for this last trip to Belize, and we're already planning on the next trip to Belize, and that one is twice as long. We'll be at four times more churches, and so there were some new ones. We're believing God. Now, I have to think about what God's called me to do, God's calling us to do in Belize. I can't think about the bills. Now, you think, well, Pastor Michael, are you being wise? Well, yeah, I am being wise because I'm looking unto Jesus, the author. Everyone say author. What does an author do? An author writes something. Is that correct? Okay, so author and finisher. So, in other words, you're not an author until you finish. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 11. Since we're right here, look at Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1, and this is what I want to get to. We're kind of springboarding here, because Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to read it in the Amplified. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction, of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. What I want you to see on here, the very first thing, is it says that faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed. So in other words, faith is a document. Now, I'll explain that in a minute, but faith, in Amplified, it's explaining a document. It is our confidence in a document. It is our confidence in a covenant. Our confidence in a covenant. Now, everyone say confidence. Confidence. You see, our confidence can go up and our confidence can go down. Here in Rockwall, I'm going to be as nice as possible. In Rockwall, we had, back in the 80s, we had a church that was exploding and great things happening. But then there were some leadership issues, okay? And then a lot of people fell away from the Lord. But then a lot of people, instead of going to a different church, their thoughts were this. Well, if this is what a minister is like, well, I am better than that, and so I don't need to go to a church. And so what happened is a lot of people started just doing their own thing, not recognizing that Ephesians chapter 4 still says that there's a purpose for fivefold ministry. Matter of fact, we have some friends that I love very dearly. They're great people. They have one child, and godly people except they will not get connected to a local church. Now, again, there is a word together and to gather, two separate words the Bible uses quite a bit, and there is a major purpose for that. And so even though this family has great godly principles, they love the Lord, they're doing good things. I mean, there's no vision as far as kingdom vision they're operating under, but good, great people. They went from first gear, and then they skipped second and third, and they're at fifth gear, and there's other things. In other words, you remember when these Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him, they start talking to him, and they're talking about how they tithe, and Jesus says, well, it's good that you tithe, but then Jesus then tells them some other stuff. In other words, you're doing the minimum. You're doing the, that's the bare minimum. You're doing the, you know, but what about this? And what about that? In other words, listen, we all know there are certain things to do, but then there's what else did Jesus say? Remember in Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30, where it talks about, giving. And Jesus says, when you give for the gospel and to Jesus. In other words, there's times when we give, because we know we tithe and we sow seed when we need something. You know, that's one of the biggest things we're trying to train these pastors overseas is you don't put your dependence on the other churches. Put your dependence on the Lord. When you put your dependence on people, you're putting pressure on people. All right? And anytime you're putting pressure on people, you're proving you don't believe God. Now, as a pastor, we have a responsibility of poking people to get them to realize, hey, don't forget, you want your household blessed? You want to, we'll survive pretty good for a little while, but the word does, it is true. So, there's things you have to, you don't want to set the wrong thing in motion and then try to fix 5 years worth of error in 6 minutes. You're just not going to do that. It's not going to happen. All right, so back to this right here. Faith is a agreeing. Listen to this statement. I love this. I heard this week. Oh, let me just, we're quick commercial. If you're not busy tonight, is that clock right? Doesn't look like it's moving. Okay, it is. All right. Talking about finances, Keza and her dad are headed to Eagle Mountain to this afternoon at 6 o'clock tonight. Gary and Drenda Kesey are going to be doing a debt freedom seminar this week. And it starts tonight, I believe tomorrow night, I think Tuesday, possibly Wednesday, I'm not sure. And so really excited. But I heard Gary Kesey, how do you say it, Val? Kesey, all right. I heard Gary Kesey say this past week, actually last week, and it just, I'm like, wow, how did I never hear that before? Faith is agreeing with heaven or agreeing with the words from heaven. Faith is agreeing with heaven or the words from heaven. Now, how does that enter into this whole covenant thing? Covenant is heaven's written contractual agreement with you. Covenant is the treaty of God on your behalf. What is a treaty? A treaty is we will no longer fight anymore. The battle is over. Now the treaty says, now there's peace between me and you. Now that's good because there was a treaty that was signed in heaven for us, and that was the conflict between God and the sins of man are over. And they were finished by the blood of Jesus. Is that right? How do we know they are finished by the blood of Jesus? Because it says so in the treaty. And then we go back to the word covenant. Because remember, Jesus is the author and the completer, the perfecter. And then he's the authorizer. You authorize something. You ever had to go get something notarized? Well, you may sign it, but it ain't official until that notary puts that stamp on that document, writes their number on there, and then writes their name on it. It's not official until there's a seal. Well, Jesus sealed this with his very own blood. And so faith is agreeing with heaven or with the words from heaven. Listen to this. Faith is confidence in the contractual agreement that heaven made for the earth. I made that one up. Faith is confidence in the contractual agreement that heaven made for the earth. See, that's how we get kingdom come. So you get David, King David, out there going to check on his brothers, and he sees people scared. He sees people scared, running around because of some big fathead, all right? And so he is conflicted because he can't understand why God's army that has a contractual agreement with heaven for heaven's protection, for heaven's intervention, why those guys would be afraid of that one big head? Well, David, the difference between David and those guys, David had spent lots and lots of time staring in the face of that contractual agreement. So he knows it just like that. You see, when a lawyer, before he goes into court, what does he do? He goes back to the law books, or now it's the internet, I guess, goes back to the documents, looks at the cases that were presented that leaned to this side, looks at the written law, what the law says this, and then brings that back to the judge, and he declares what was written and demands that that judge go by the order of the written rule of the law. In other words, that lawyer has stuck his face in those contracts to determine the value, and he's got confidence that, judge, you have to do this because this is the letter of the law. Well, that's where you and I are at today. Jesus is the author of the treaty. He's the author of the contract, and he is the finisher, the completer, the perfecter of that contract. And once again, it's a contract that he made, that Jesus made with the Father, not with you. But he invited us to be a part of that contract without obligation. You think, Pastor Michael, why are you saying that? Why do you got to be careful that you don't say that, because people are going to think that just because we don't have an obligation means we can just do whatever we want to and all that stuff. Listen, if that's what people heard, that's on them. But you see, when I entered into contractual agreement with God, I realized the goodness of God made me want to repent. And I realized it's the goodness of God that blesses me. And that makes me want to stay stronger in Him. Does that make sense? Man, if I have a sugar daddy or sugar mama, you know, hooking me up, you think I want to separate myself from them? Oh, my dad has hooked me up. So I stay on that phone. I say, hey, Dad, how's it going? You know, matter of fact, I haven't told him about my pickup just yet. I'm trying not to make my dad my source. You understand what I'm saying? I can't make my dad my source. My dad would love to, and he would do it in a heartbeat, but I can't make my dad my source. And so anyhow, because people are people, and you know, let God to speak to someone. You know what I'm saying? All right, so what I'm saying today is all you and I have to do is enter in by faith. God said this in Genesis chapter 19. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Listen, there is more for you than you could ever imagine. There is more to you than you could ever imagine. And it's not dependent on how good you are, how good you look, how perfect you sound, the perfection of how you operate your life. It's, do you believe what God said? You say, well, Pastor Mike, I've made faith failures. I've had faith failures, and I've had this happen in my life, and was there sin in my life? Listen, there was a boy in the Bible that had an issue, and one of the disciples said, hey, Jesus, is the reason why this kid's sick or person's sick because of his sin or his parents' sin? And the first thing Jesus said, none of that stuff. None of that stuff. Now, we understand that there is curse of the law and all that kind of stuff from the Old Testament. There's still curse of the law now, and we have to get rid of that. But at the same time, Jesus said, no, we weren't thinking about that stuff. Listen, all they have to do is believe me. Parents sin, that sin, they sin. It's all about believing God, taking Him at His written word. Y'all see that this morning? There are some things that God wants you to see. And I know I can hear it. Well, I've seen that before. I know what the word says. Well, you knew what the word says. You see, faith is now. Believing, you may have believed, but are you still believing? Hebrews chapter 2 says that we let that slip. Listen, all that means is we just got to get our face back in the treaty again. Our face back in the contract again. Amen? Let's stand. I mentioned the word confidence earlier. The Bible talks about don't lose your confidence. Don't let your confidence get weak. Don't let your confidence get weak or begin to fizzle. How do you have confidence? The more time you spend with something, the more confidence you're going to have with that thing. My mother-in-law came over on Friday night. She's getting ready, not this week, but next week. She's going to take her concealed handgun license test. And so we bought her a really nice, I say we, my father-in-law paid for it, but we went and chose it and picked it out for this last year sometime, out in Yantas, Texas. You know, I love these small towns, because small towns at their farm and ranch stores sell great guns. It was like farm and ranch store. You go inside, you pass all these gorgeous saddles, and all of a sudden there's this little room in the back, and I'm like, wow, this is an armor. This is awesome. Anyhow, so mother-in-law comes over, and she shot a few times her pistol, and I knew that she'll do better with a certain one that I have And so I let her shoot hers, and it didn't turn out so good. And so finally, I pulled out my other one, and I said, "Look, I want you to try this because I think you'll really do better with this." And so, man, she nailed it every single time. And so her confidence started building up. And so the more she shot, the better she got. And so she got more confident. And so, again, the more you use your covenant, the more confidence you're going to get. You think, well, Pastor Mike, I don't, it's not every day I have a reason to use it. Yeah, you do. You just don't realize it. You're not thinking past yourself. We got to think. This is why I have suffered financially. It's because I stopped using my, am I telling myself, yes, I am. When my bills were paid, I stopped exercising my covenant because I didn't need it. Well, you know what? There are tons of people that need it more than I do. And so don't stop exercising your covenant. If we weren't created to take care of our own needs, if you didn't know that, we were created to help with kingdom needs. What does the Bible say? Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to drive, all that stuff. These things the heathens, the nations do. They worry about that stuff. Oh, Michael, what were you thinking, you heathen? Listen, I stand corrected, and now I have pastors text me the other day. Hey, we're believing for $100,000+ U.S. Praise God, I'm going to believe with you. One pastor believing God for $11,000 for a building, U.S. Praise God, I'm believing with you. And you know what? If the Lord says for us to do something about that, I'm going to do something about that. Amen? Listen, what I'm saying today is we got to get back to the contract. We might have forgotten the benefits of the contract. We might have forgotten the benefits of that treaty. It's time to get back into it. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word today. And we thank you that your contract, your covenant, according to your word, every covenant you made is everlasting. Everlasting. And so, Father, the problem with us is that our brains have let things slip. But, Lord, we recognize today that we are not only capable of doing that, but probably have done. I know I have done that. And so today, Father, we recognize that we have a covenant of prosperity. We have a covenant of peace, which also includes prosperity. We have a covenant of health, which is a part of prosperity. We have a covenant that our children will walk with you if we have done our part. That's part of our covenant. And so, Father, today, Lord, if there's any area of the covenant, of the contract, of the treaty that we have not been living by, Lord, today we recognize that we've got to get our face back in the covenant. Lord, your word says in Proverbs chapter 4 that we've got to keep it in our eyes and keep it in our ears. Lord, because we've heard it, we think we got it. Lord, I have. But Lord, faith doesn't come by heard. Faith comes by currently present progressive hearing. So Father, the areas of our life that might be weak, Lord, we declare today that as we spend time in your word, and Lord, I know some people say, well, that's not grace to have to spend time in this word. No, that's called building. That's eating. Oh, we have to stay nourished. We don't just quit eating our regular food and expect you to do something about that. Father, we still have to eat. And so, Father, I thank you that as we enter back into your word, we're going to start seeing those precious promises. And Lord, if we went from first gear all the way up to fifth gear, I thank you, Lord, for showing us what we've missed. Lord, we may have operated by the, if you can't find it, grind it. And Lord, we've made some mistakes and had some damage. But Father, I thank you that your grace is sufficient for all and that we will have restoration in our lives in Jesus' name. So Father, I thank you for your mercy and I thank you for your grace. I thank you that we live by believing the covenant. We don't live by works. We live by believing the covenant. And Father, more than anything, I thank you for Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name. Now, I hear my spirit. I hear the word patience. If this is for me, so I'm going to give it to you also. If I have allowed unbelief to cause a issue in my health or my finances, if I have pulled away from my contract and my covenant, the Lord's saying to me and to us, faith and patience will cause you to inherit the promises. So don't get angry or frustrated. That's the word. Don't be frustrated when things don't happen for you overnight. Just know that you're making steps to put that confidence of the treaty back on the inside. And so I receive that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all receive that this morning? Now, for me, that word at the end was a correction. Matter of fact, I had another correction from a minister that really hadn't ministered. I knew this guy for years, sent me a word, a prophetic word on Facebook. And basically, it just, again, we need to lean on the strength of God, not on the strength of people. Amen?